I wish I could say that Ted and I so closely coordinated our subject matter that he chose the songs that just perfectly fit my lesson. The songs he chose does perfectly fit the lesson, but we did not coordinate. You can call that coincidence or you can call it providence. I've had that happen more than once, and I don't know that the Lord concerns himself with such things as that, but I don't know that he doesn't. But I'm going to begin with 1 John chapter 1, 5 through 7. 1 John chapter 1, 5 through 7. We're going to be looking at a very important spiritual principle tonight. If you want to grow spiritually, and that's what we're talking about right now, is developing spiritually, you will need to pay attention very closely to this important principle. But let's begin reading together in 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5 through verse 7. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. Light. Christians are to walk in light. But as you know, there is dim light, there is bright light. We can live in light and it be dim light. We can live in light, it be bright light. In our little dining area in my house, there is a little chandelier. It seems like a too highfalutin term to call what's over our table, but I guess that's what it is. Has multiple light bulbs in it anyway. And the switch for that is a dimmer switch. You can press it and it turns on the light, and you can, with one rotation of your hand, make it dim light or bright light. It's up to you. Whatever ambiance you want. So you didn't know we even had ambiance at our house, but we can if we want to. We don't always want to, but we could. Now the hands on the dimmer switch of our spiritual lives are our own hands and God's hands. We can regulate the light of our spiritual life, and God can regulate the light of our spiritual life. And there are examples of both. Now, ultimately, we are in control of the lightness of our life, either directly or indirectly. Directly, that is, when our hands are on that dimmer switch, there are times in our lives that we turn it all the way down because we want to be in darkness. For whatever reason, we want to be in darkness. Probably it's because of sin. There is something we want to do or something we are doing that is most appropriately done in darkness, and that's most sin. Sin does not like light. Sin craves darkness. And so there are times we feel a million miles away from God and we turn that dimmer switch all the way down to dark. Now there are other times we don't want it to be exactly dark. We want a little bit of light. But still, we are sort of offended, kind of like I am when Nikki gets up first in the morning and turns on the first light of the morning. It kind of jolts me. And I wish she hadn't done it. I know it's bound to happen, and we need some light, but it's just startling, and so I wish you'd start out just a little bit dimmer than that bright light. And so our hand is on the dimmer switch. That's what I'm talking about spiritually. There are times that we directly control the brightness of our spiritual light. Now, it's the indirect thing that I want to talk about, though, tonight, because that's what I'm talking about God being, having His hands on the controls of the dimmer switch of our spiritual lives. We are ultimately responsible because He judges our actions as to what position to put on that light. So we're indirectly involved, but it's God who has the control. The dimmer switch principle is what I want to talk to you about tonight regarding developing spirituality. Now, some indications of this dimmer switch reality in our spiritual lives. Have you ever noticed times when we feel very dull and dense to spiritual insights or truths? We're just not getting it. And furthermore, we really don't want to get it. There is a term that parents and teachers sometimes use for children called passive-aggressive. We can be passive-aggressive with God. Oh, we're not going to just come out and say, no, I disobey. But we're going to be rather thick about it. We're going to be rather dull about it. We're not going to be very quick to get around to it because we don't want to. That's just the fact of it. Well, that's an indication of this dimmer switch principle. Another indication would be times that we seem to be in the spiritual wilderness, the spiritual desert. We're in a drought spiritually. We don't seem to be able to be lifted up. There are no great mountaintops, no great lows maybe either, but we're just going through a very flat time spiritually. You would think it would always be up. Well, not according to the dimmer switch principle. There are other things going on here that we may not realize. Or, let me ask this, have you ever noticed in the lives of other people, people you know or people you have heard of, Christians who once possessed, for instance, great spiritual maturity, it seemed, but they appear to regress and go back to a point that they demonstrate absolute mind-boggling stupidity. They do something that you would never have dreamed them doing. Maybe get involved with another woman that's not their wife. And they were an elder in the church. They were a preacher. Have you ever known of anything like that happening? Well, I have. How do you explain that? How can that be? That someone who has been so bright, walking in the light so vividly, suddenly is walking in darkness. Or maybe you know of people who don't listen to counsel. It wouldn't be you, of course, so you'd have to be looking at others on this one. They don't listen to counsel. They get advice, but they never heed it. Counselors know about this. Preachers know about this. Ministers, any people helper knows about this particular situation. A person comes to you seeking advice, And you do the best you can with them. A period of time goes by. Here they come back. They're asking for the same kind of thing. It's the same problem. It's still going on. Nothing has seemed to change. And yet they come back yet a third time. I heard one counselor say that he has a three-strike principle. If an old boy comes back to him three times after getting counseling and it's dealing with the same problem, buddy, you're out. I'm not going to take much time with you. Because they can generally give you about 10 reasons why your advice won't work. But yet they keep coming back, keep coming back. Well, you know, if we pull that on God, there's going to come a time He's not going to show up at the meetings. Now, I'm not saying God's hand cannot save and that God's patience runs out. I'm merely saying that if one refuses to listen to God, there comes a time when God is finished. Now that's a scary thing to think about. But it's true. And here's the very important principle that I encourage you to learn about developing spiritually. When we respond to the light we have, God gives us more. When we don't, He takes away the light we already have. I'm calling that the dimmer switch principle. Now look it over and see what you think about it. I'm not saying that when a person stops obeying God, he just sort of stays at that point. I'm saying it's very possible for a person to lose the light that they had up to that point. Now you say, well, Larry, I don't know about that. Well, let's look at some scriptures. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 7. This is Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7. And I won't read it all, but let's begin at about 39. As Peter preaches to this group of Jews and the response to this sermon, they wanted to kill him when it was over. And they indeed do that. He says in verse 39, "But our fathers refused to obey him. Instead," talking about the Israelites of the Old Testament, "they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt." Interesting phrase, isn't it? In their hearts they turned back to Egypt. They turned back to Egypt in their hearts before they turned their horses around. And that's the way it is with us. So watch your heart. Where your heart goes, you're going to follow. Well, anyway, they told Aaron, verse 40, "Make us gods who will go before us." And verse 41, "They make an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices and offered to it." But notice verse 42. "But God turned away and gave them over to the worship of the heavenly bodies." This agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets, "Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel?" I want you to underscore verse 42. God turned away and gave them over to the worship of the heavenly bodies. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Beginning in verse 18. The Apostle Paul is writing about the non-Jewish or Gentile world. He gives a description of what it was like living in first century Roman Empire. It is thought that Paul was in Corinth when he wrote Romans, and that likely he is describing Corinth. That may very well be. But in this description, he talks of the Gentile world, verse 18, suppressing the truth by their wickedness. "Since what may be known about God is plain to them," that is the creation, the evidence of God is abundant in the natural world. Even if one never had a Bible to read, one still, Paul is saying, ought to recognize there is a God in heaven who is ruling in the affairs of men. And because they didn't acknowledge God, he's going to tell us what God's going to do. Verse 21, "They neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. They became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. They claimed to be wise, but they became fools." So here's what happens. Verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Verse 26. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women, exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust one for another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. And they became filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. And he goes on to describe many of the things that were happening. Verse 32. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. All right, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 17. Again, speaking of the Gentiles, the non-Jewish world. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, Paul wrote, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. One more, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 9 through 12. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12. The Thessalonians wrongly felt that the second coming was to take place soon. And Paul writes to them that is not the case. There are several things that must happen first. So don't sell your business and pack your bags for the Lord's coming. It's not going to be immediate. One of the things that must precede the coming of the Lord is, in verse 9, 2 Thessalonians 2, the coming of the lawless one. The King James says the man of sin. Some of the other versions also render it the man of sin. Maybe akin to what the Apostle John refers to as the Antichrist in the epistles of John. But the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displaying in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. The dimmer switch principle. What you obey, God turns up the light. If there is a point of disobedience in your life, you know it is sin, but you refuse to give up that sin, then God turns down the light in your life. Now, the opposite, though, is also true. And the Bible talks about this. Turn to Proverbs 4, 18 and 19. Proverbs 4, 18 and 19. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, And we know what the first gleam of dawn looks like. We do, don't we? What time do you get up? Have you seen the first... Chuck knows what the first gleam of light looks like. Well, what is true about that first gleam of light? Well, it gets brighter. As the day goes on, it gets brighter. And that's what he's talking about. The path of righteousness is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. So for the person who is attempting to follow the Lord and walk in the light, it begins dim as they begin their walk with God, but it is ever increasing until it becomes its maximum brightness. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let's go back to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 8. For you were once darkness. Notice he didn't say you were once in darkness. He said for once you were darkness. At one time you were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good and evil. Now, the metaphor of light is not used in this passage, but the idea of progression and greater understanding and discernment is taught, and that's what we're talking about. It grows as you train yourself to discern. Notice chapter 6, verse 1 of Hebrews. Again, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. We will do what? We will mature. We will grow in our understanding. God permitting. And in that regard, I think of a statement in Hebrews 12, Hebrews 12, 1, where he talks about, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin so easily entangles. The idea being, as we do that, we will grow. We will grow in our faith, we'll grow in our discernment, we will grow in our understanding. We can make progress in our journey. At the beginning, we don't see so clearly. And we sort of stumble around some. But as we grow and develop, the big spiritual picture starts coming into place. We start understanding. At first, we don't understand so clearly. But the longer we go, oh, I understand. We don't even read Scripture the same as we mature. As we mature in the Lord, things suddenly start making sense to us that never made sense to us before. We see the connections that we never saw before. The longer, what I'm saying is, the longer we walk in obedience, the clearer the spiritual picture becomes. Now there is one more passage I want to allude to in Hebrews, because it's a passage that seems to teach the idea of a spiritual point of no return. That one can move beyond and there is no going back. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. It's the dimmer switch principle of God, I guess, magnified by 100. It's a scary statement. And it describes, in my judgment, God turning out the light completely. And it's a picture of God that we do not like to have. These passages that we have read tonight about God giving up on people, well, we don't like to hear that. We don't like to think about a God who will not receive, or a God who turns out or extinguishes that light altogether. Now, where does that point come? Well, I can't answer that. I'm just saying that I believe the Bible teaches there is such a point as that, that we can go far, so far beyond, our heart can become so hardened, we're no longer touched by what used to could touch us, we can no longer be moved by what used to could move us, that it's hopeless. It's hopeless. Hebrews 6, verse 4. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Lord of God, the Word of God, and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. Folks, this is some scary stuff to me. This principle is a profound principle, which I don't think we pay nearly enough attention to. As we go about in our daily interaction with God, I'm not so sure we take God as seriously as we ought to take Him. And we can go into a lot of reasons why that may be the case. We need to enjoy grace and we need to celebrate grace, but never allow the idea of grace to cause us to take God less seriously, as if He no longer considers that all that bad. The same God of the Old Testament is the God we worship tonight. There was grace evidenced in the Old Testament. God just didn't think of grace when it came time for the New Covenant. Let us not think that God is just getting sort of old and mellow and just no longer cares, because that would be a mistake. If we are serious in our Christian walk, God will provide. Here's what I'm saying to you. If we are serious in our Christian walk, God will provide knowledge. He will provide understanding. If we obey the light that we have, even though it may be dim, He will provide more, and we will grow. But, as I said earlier, if there is a point of obedience which we will not cross, for one reason or another. If there is a known sin in our life, that is, we know it's a sin, we know it's wrong, but we hang on to it, we will not turn it loose. If we refuse to obey at that point, God dims the light in our life. And if we persist, and our heart gets harder and harder, we stand the danger of losing all the light, even while we live, and may go through the motions of being a Christian. But that light is getting dimmer and dimmer in our life. You know, there's a church, an entire church, in the New Testament, where Jesus says, if you don't change, if you don't repent, I am going to take away your lampstand. That's Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. And it's interesting, interestingly enough, it is a church that emphasized doctrine and getting it right doctrinally. But they were in danger of losing their first love in their rush to be right doctrinally. They were fixing to lose their first love, and Jesus threatened to take away their lampstand. I've often wondered, what does that mean? Would you know it if a church took away your light? What would you be aware of if God dimmed that switch all the way back as a church? Well, I don't know. There's a lot of things like that I don't know. My grandpa used to say, my granddad, that he didn't understand all he knew about something. That's kind of the way I am about much of Scripture. I don't understand all I know about that. But I know these passages exist. The Bible teaches the dimmer switch principle not only of groups of people, but of individuals. Obey what light you have. Don't ignore it. You do what you know to be right, and God will increase your understanding and your discernment as you train yourself, as you go, as you learn, as you develop. A lot of implications in this dimmer switch principle. One implication to me is, in addition to what I've already mentioned, that God-pleasing spirituality can happen instantly. You can be pleasing to God in your spirituality just like that. Instantly. And the reason I know that is Colossians verse 1 verse 6. We've talked about that on Sunday morning. Paul writes to these new Christians in Colossae and says, all over the world this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the first day you heard it. So God can be pleased with you instantly, and at the very moment you decide to walk in the light. But having said that, maturity and spiritual depth takes time. How much time? A lifetime. A lifetime. You'll be still working on that when you breathe your last breath. Spiritual understanding and maturity. But you can please God right away, not because of how much you know. Because you see, it's not, spirituality is not what you know. Spirituality is not a matter of how much I know. It's a matter of what I do with what I know that is the most important. It's not what you know, but what you're doing with what you know that is important. You see, sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that it's the most learned Bible scholars or theologians who are the most spiritual, and that is not the case. We know that the religious leaders and the theologians were the ones most at odds with Jesus all during Jesus' life. And yet, it was the common person, the Bible says, who heard Jesus gladly. And I've noticed that, just in my observation of people, when I preach funerals and things like that. It's the old boy or the old gal who hardly ever goes to church, but they can be touched by some of these biblical principles that are expressed in the most simple ways at a funeral. And sometimes it's the old veteran churchgoer that's the most hard person to try to penetrate, to try to evoke a tear or any kind of emotion. They've heard it all. And preacher, you're not going to say anything to me that's going to get me going. I dare you. So knowing is not the answer to spirituality. And I'm not saying knowing is not important or having understanding of theological principles is not important. It is important. We need to learn all we can and know all we can, certainly. But the most important thing is obeying what you've got. Whatever point that is in your life, obeying what you know right now, so God can turn up that light more and more and more. The dimmer switcher, the dimmer switch principle of spirituality. I believe the Bible teaches it, and I believe we'll neglect it to our peril if we want to develop spiritually.